All right, open your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This is a psalm that I really love to read. I enjoy a couple of the verses, particularly Psalm 46. And I take the title for the message tonight from verse 10, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Now, everybody's familiar with that phrase from this psalm. But are you familiar with the context of the psalm? Good hermeneutics requires us to examine the context if we're going to know what the phrase means exactly, how it was intended for the Lord. So I wanted to do that tonight. Psalm 46. Be still and know, the title of my message. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, in that little bitty print above verse 1, "To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, a song of Alamoth, upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." That little title line there that's usually laid out in parentheses or some sort of signs on either side of it, I thought we'd look at that because it's interesting because of the name of this man, Korah. His name, sons of Korah, mentioned about 11 times, I think, in the Psalms. And who is Korah? What do we remember about Korah? He was a Levite. He was actually cousin to Moses and to Aaron. And he led in a rebellion. Do you remember the rebellion?
The gainsaying of Korah.
The gainsaying of Korah. He was not happy. He and his fellows were discontent. He was partner with Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram. And all of them were discontent about their place of service. They thought, why does Moses have to be up front all the time? Why can't one of us? We're all the holy nation. And they really made a case for that, or they thought they did. His sons did not die as a result of his sin. He did. You remember the earth opened up and swallowed them and everything that pertained to them. It was a great lesson for Israel. God was just going to destroy the whole of Israel, it seemed. But Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the Lord. The Lord said, "Well, go in among the people and tell them to separate themselves from this ungodly lot." And Moses told them, "If they die a natural death, then God hasn't spoken through me. But if something unusual happens, you'll know that they were wrong and God has spoken through him, Moses." And at the time he finished speaking, the earth divided and just swallowed them all up. It was their family, their tents, their little ones, everything that pertained to them. And they were swallowed up in the earth. But his sons, I said his little ones, it mentions little ones, but it says his sons were not, in Numbers chapter 26 and verse 11, his sons were not killed. And his sons went on to take responsibilities for the tabernacle, moving it and so forth. And some of his sons, became the temple musicians, the tabernacle musicians, I should say, and then later the temple musicians. And their names are mentioned 11 times, as I said, in the Psalms. He says here also in this title, "A song upon Alamoth." Remember, psalms are to be sung. They are the Jewish psalter, the hymn book of the Jews, we would say. And so they were to be sung or played. And the word Alamoth is from a word meaning young woman, Alma. You've heard that word perhaps used when someone was preaching about Isaiah 7:14, "A virgin shall conceive." That's the word taken from that. So what does that mean exactly? There's been debate upon it. The word Alamoth is from this word having to do with young women. And so maybe this was written, this song, this tune was written for them to sing. Higher voices in the higher register. Or perhaps, just perhaps, it was written for instruments that were short-stringed and had the higher notes on them. So it was to be played on those. We don't know exactly, but we've got some good ideas there, I think. Perhaps one of those is the case. The song starts off, though, "God is our refuge." What is a refuge? It's a shelter. Shelter from a storm. We've heard about all of the tornadoes down in Texas and down in Florida, and how there were shelters for the people. Well, a refuge is a shelter, a place to get out of the storm, away from danger. And God is indeed our refuge physically, right? You agree? He's our refuge physically, much more so than our secure homeland. I question whether there'll ever be war on our soils. We wonder what's going to happen with this nuclear talk from North Korea. Will they ever lob some nuclear warhead over here on one of their missiles? We don't know what's going to happen, but we don't have to worry about it, do we? Because God is our refuge, and He's, even with the vigilance of our armed services and the strength of our fortresses, we would still have to say, you know, if we could have God or those, we'll take God because He is our refuge. God is in control. I hope you feel that way. Perhaps the most secure fortress known to man, at least in its day it was the mountain called Masada. Are you familiar with that story of Masada? 3/4 mile long, 1/3 mile wide. Mary Jean and I were up on Masada in 1996. It was one of the most interesting part of our trips, our trip. It's on the west bank of the Dead Sea near En Gedi. It's a ship-shaped rock, and it's a steep ravine on all sides. You don't just walk up on Masada. It would be a very easily defended fortress. And so Herod the Great decided to fortify it as a retreat. He made another one south of Jerusalem called the Herodian. And it looked like a volcano, still there right now. And the fortress that was made there is phenomenal. He was a real builder. After the destruction of Jerusalem, though, in 70 AD, 960 Jews went up there to make their last stand against the Roman Empire. They were the zealots of that day. And how do you take care of them? What do you think the Romans might do? Well, they laid siege to it. They camped around it. They're going to starve them out. They can't live up there forever, they thought. But then they had the idea of building a siege ramp, and they built a siege ramp up to the top of Masada. And I love to tell the story. They were able to fix catapults and throw rocks, stones down on the Roman soldiers, and they were very successful. So the Romans got all of the Hebrew slaves, the captured Hebrews, and put them up front. And so they had to stop lobbing their rocks over, and they were able to build the ramp. And just before they went on top of this rock, all 960 people committed suicide because they would rather be dead than slaves to the Romans. It's an interesting story. But one of the most defendable places in all the world. And yet our God is infinitely more of a refuge than Masada. It didn't work. God is our refuge, it said. I talked to you about John Payton in the New Hebrides Islands. He went and lived among the cannibals. Another man's named Don Richards. He wrote a book called Peace Child, also very interesting. Papua New Guinea, and also lived among the cannibals. They had this, you didn't just kill and eat your friend, but you had to make him think that you had won his heart first. You had to, the closer you could be, the more friendly you could be, the more you could earn his respect and earn his trust. That was their culture. They didn't want to just go kill somebody. They wanted to kill somebody who was close, and they had fooled and they had deceived. Terrible, terrible situation. And he lived among those people. Do you know how he could do such a thing? God was his refuge. God was his refuge. God is our refuge. He's refuge to us in those external things. It's not to suggest, I'm not trying to suggest that nothing bad ever happens to good people. We talked about that before, do you remember? Us Christians, well, we have some physical things that come upon us. trials of our faith in order to produce, we said, a surrendered heart, the character of Christ, a purer faith, to make us ready and worthy of the coming rest, and to just increase our faith. And then also negative things come into our life, hardship, sickness, death, those type things, accidents, as a chastening of the Lord, in which case he wants us to repent. He wants us to say, oh, Lord, I was wrong. And he wants us to confess it to him. And then after that, he wants us to have a surrendered heart, the character of Christ, purer faith, make us ready and worthy of the coming rest and to increase our faith. Same things. I said to you before, you don't need to worry too much about figuring out which one it is. If there's known sin, confess it. And then God wants to do the same thing in our lives, whether it's a trial of our faith or whether it's chastening. He wants the same result in both cases. God is the refuge for us in a physical sense, in spite of those things that I just mentioned. But he's also a refuge in the spiritual sense. In the spiritual sense, we can flee youthful lust. Well, who do you flee to? Flee to the Lord. You can flee fear and you can flee sorrow because God is our refuge. God is our place of security and safety. God is our refuge, and the verse says he's our strength. Our strength. Physical strength, yeah. Mental strength, yes. Social strength, yes. Spiritual strength. Both personal and collectively, he is our strength. Yes. God is my strength and he's your strength. And how much strength do we have access to? What is at our disposal here? And he'll speak to that here in just a minute. The verse also says he's a very present help in trouble. What good is our help if it's not available when we need it? But God's always available. God is always available. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So God is our refuge. He's our strength and he's a very present. He's very near. He's very available to us. This is our God. Since you met the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Savior, you've never faced anything alone. Not if the Bible's true. The Lord's been by your side. Verse 2 says, therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. What if all those things? Well, we will not fear. Even if those things happened. The first word of verse 2 is therefore. So because he is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in the time of need, we don't need to fear. And why should we? Because if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? I mentioned on Sunday, 2 Kings chapter 6, where the king of Syria sent his army to Dothan to bring Elisha back, because you remember all of his battle plans were being discovered, and he thought, well, somebody's a traitor. And his men told him, no, it's no traitor. The man of God, Elisha, he knows what you're doing before you do it. And so he sent for him, sent the army out after him, and he and Gehazi, his young servant, walked out, and you remember he said, Lord, open his eyes, let him see what I see. And Gehazi looked up on the hills and they were covered with chariots of flame. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help. And we don't need to fear. Greater is he that's with us than he that's in the world. Wonderful, wonderful psalm. We serve the same God as Elisha and is the same God as Moses and all of those whose stories we read here. So we don't need to fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. If you had some investments, financial investments, and asked how secure that they might be, somebody might say, well, they're as sound as the federal government. That may have made you feel comforted at one time, but not much anymore, right? Doesn't mean much. How sound, how unimpressive is that? But God's insurance is much better than theirs. If the foundations of the earth were shaken and the laws of nature were overruled and supernatural things started happening and there was catastrophe and destruction, all of those things, we still don't need to fear. That's what this verse says. God is supernatural. He's unmovable. We are in His hand and we have given Him our eternal investment, so to speak. We've banked upon what He said. And Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." The next word here is Selah. Do you know what that says, what that means? It's a little break in the music. But as we read it, most people agree it just means kind of think about this, meditate upon this. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. We don't need to fear. He is that to us in the physical realm. He's that to us in the spiritual realm. Now, it's not to preclude the fact that bad things happen to good people. But even in that, God's in control. He says in verse 4, "There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High." So the context here is written for Israel about God's faithfulness in the past and His promised faithfulness of the future. He's that river of life flowing into the city of God. Applications seem quite easy for us when we think about Israel, but the implications are pretty apparent for us too. The city of God, what do you think it is? The city of Zion, Jerusalem, probably, in the minds of the Jew, the city of God and her inhabitants. But perhaps it's more accurate to think of it maybe metaphorically. This would refer to the people of God wherever they may dwell. You'll understand as we go to the next phrase why I say maybe metaphorically. Because it says there's a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The streams into Jerusalem? The river into Jerusalem? There are no rivers going into Jerusalem. There are a couple of streams. On the east side of Jerusalem, right outside of the gates leading up to the Temple Mount, there is a deep valley there. It used to be much deeper than it is, called the Kidron Valley. In the bottom of the Kidron Valley, there's a stream, or there used to be a stream. If you go down the Kidron Valley as it sort of tapers off into what's called the Tyrophenician. I knew my wife would help me. The Tyrophenician Valley goes down behind the old city, and the Hinnom Valley goes around the south side and up the west. And so as you go down that little mound that kind of goes down into the bottom of all of those valleys is the old city of Jerusalem, the city of David, the old city. Down in that area, there is a spring called the Gihon Springs. I'm telling you this because it's just so interesting to think about what he's saying here. That Gihon Spring used to be outside the city wall. And so when there was a threat of siege, one of the kings decided, I'm going to dig down and get to the springs from behind the wall. We'll cover up the mouth of it on the outside. And so they did that, and they channeled through rock. And I wish I could remember how many feet, 100 and some feet, through solid rock. They started on both sides, and they met in the middle, and they were about that far off from each other. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And that water flows through into a pool on the other side within the city. So it was that and the Kidron stream, little creek down at the bottom, certainly not a river. So maybe he intends for us to think of this as a metaphorical sort of meaning. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The word river probably meant to be metaphorical. From his throne, a river of God's mercy and His love and His grace is always flowing down among His people. You like that's metaphorical, sort of trying to catch the meaning of what he's saying. Like a river in the physical realm, his provision would feed the people spiritually. It would provide water and cleansing and refreshment and transportation and fertilizer and everything. God was everything. God's river of mercy and grace and love flowing into the midst of his people provides everything they need. He's our all-sufficient one. Everything we need comes from him. It would be easy to get really upset if our investments were lost. They may be one day. We may wake up and have nothing. But we won't ever wake up without our God. And our God is sufficient. He's our fortress. He's our strength. He's a very present help in the time of need. Okay. A very comforting psalm. Like a river, God's mercy and his love and his grace ever flows into the midst of his people, where his people dwell. He says, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. As God would dwell in Jerusalem of old, so now he dwells in a different tabernacle. Where is it? Well, it's us. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? He's talking collectively to the Corinthians. The church. God dwells in the church. The church is made up of people, individual people. And individually he dwells. That's chapter 6, verse 19 in 1 Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, whom you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are Christ's. They belong to him. So we are the temple of God individually, but we collectively are God's habitation. That's where that river's flowing of his mercy, his love, and his grace. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. He's going to help her right early. I like the right early part, don't you? I don't like waiting for help. If I need help, I need it now. If someone were to run into our auditorium upstairs and one morning and grab one of our little ones and take off out the door, about the time they got to the door, every door and probably some windows would fly open on this church and every man would be in hot pursuit of whoever that was. Why? You don't mess with our little ones, right? We would do everything we could to protect them. We really would. Do you think God would do less than we would do? God is our protector. Think of the analogy. God lives here among us and in us. To oppose us is to oppose God in us. If someone or something would threaten to move or to harm us, how long do you think it would take God, our Heavenly Father, to respond? Comforting, isn't it? We have a wonderful God. And even when negative things happen in our life, we need to understand our Heavenly Father's, he's watching on. It may be to chasten us. It may be allowing some trial of our faith to make us stronger, to make us have a big faith, an enduring faith. God's always doing and allowing what is best for us. Is that right? Romans 8:28. Always allowing what is best for us. Working it together for our good. Whatever it might be. And when God steps in our troubles, he's all powerful. He's omniscient, all knowing. He's omnipotent, all powerful. And he's everywhere present. And so when he steps in, it's not going to be a contest. Well, how powerful is he, we might ask? Well, I don't know that we can comprehend altogether, but here's how the Holy Spirit described it. He said, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. Read it with me. The earth melted. That's the part I love. That's my God. You have to kind of build that. The heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The earth melted. In verse 1, we talked about God being our strength. Here we find out just how much strength we're talking about. He speaks, and the earth melted. The earth is going to melt one of these days in fervent heat. All the elements will be burned up. We could say that's the interpretation of this. I don't know. Maybe there's some past tense interpretation of this. How about the flood? I know the earth didn't melt during the flood, but God just released his grip, and it was all destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah. The armies of Pharaoh and their ruined land came out to chase Israel, and they were drowned in the Red Sea. How hard was that for God? Jericho's walls, they fell flat. They fell flat. Ai, we haven't studied that yet on in our book of Joshua. Ai was overcome in ambush after they had shown themselves really strong. I think it was 36 men died when they went the first time, and they were running away from them because they were defeated. Israel was defeated because there was sin in the camp. We'll talk about that on Sunday. All of the peoples of Canaan in the conquest, you'll see it's amazing what God did in the conquest of the land. All the afflicting, all the oppressors in the days of the judges and those cycles of sin and rebellion that they went through, all of them, God gave deliverance. He appointed a judge and gave deliverance. 2 Kings 19, when Rabshakeh delivered Sennacherib, king of Assyria's letter, an ultimatum to Hezekiah. Do you remember that? And in that letter, he defied God. And he did to his people. Do you remember what happened? 185,000 soldiers died through the night. How hard was that for our God? Sennacherib was killed by his own sons after that. So the conclusion, verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Sort of a restatement of the purpose of the psalm. Did you hear his message, Corinth Baptist Church? The Lord is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our present help in the time of trouble. God is with us. Well, is he capable, someone might ask? Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. So yes, he's capable. All the enemies of the church and his saints have and will fall at the sound of his voice. When the Lord comes back, you know, you talk about that sword proceeding out of his mouth. Not a literal metal sword that he whips around with his teeth. What is it? Just his word. Just speak it. Just will it so. Let there be light. There's light. That's our God. That's our refuge and our strength. Consider, if you will, the first century persecution of the church. It's said that the church was built on the blood of the martyrs. But I want you to think about this. But all who have tried to destroy the church, they're gone. The church is still here. God won. Oh, I know there were some martyrs who died. And they were instantly graduated into the presence of the Lord. It wasn't a bad day for them. It was graduation day. Consider the present day persecution, especially Christians in the Arab countries with ISIS and all of these terrorist groups. But there's going to be peace one day in the lives of all Christians and in the hearts and minds of all Christians. We'll be able to look back on these days as we now look back on the days of Israel and see the path of destruction where God delivered his people. We'll see that one day. It'll be like coming out of the storm cellar after the terrible storm, the tornadoes wreaked havoc in the area, and we step out and we'll see how the enemy has been destroyed. Be like walking out of on the battlefield and seeing the remains of the enemy, the casualties strewn all over. He offers this personal exhortation in verse 10. Be still. Be still, Corinth Baptist Church. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, he says. I will be exalted in the earth. Oh, it may not look like it just now. It may look like Satan's getting the upper hand. It may look like he's going to win the battle, but he's not. Be still. And know that I'm God. I used to go squirrel hunting a lot when I was younger. I had a couple friends that we would go together. There were three of us generally. And we would walk through the woods. We didn't always just sit down. We had too much nervous energy. So we would walk through the woods and somebody would think they saw something and they would be walking and they would go, ah. And if we were behind them, we would go, we would freeze and our eyes would roll up. We wouldn't move a muscle. Our eyes would roll up to see if we could see some movement in the trees. I want to reproduce that in a spiritual sense. We're not going hunting now, but I want you to, ah. Be still. Be still and know that He is God. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. He can do anything, and He will. And He will. He will do everything that He has promised. Brothers and sisters, God's about to reveal Himself in His Word. And then one of these days, He's going to step on the scene supernaturally, intervene in the affairs of man again. God's going to reveal Himself. The last verse says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. The God of Jacob is with us. Think on it. He's our refuge. He's our strength. A very present help in trouble. Be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. What an encouraging psalm this must have been to the Jews in the day in which they sang it there in Israel. Lord, we can only imagine as they dealt with much more physical persecution and the hatred of the world around them, Lord. But Lord, we start to see that even here. Just start to see it. Father, I pray that the psalm tonight, Psalm 46, might be comforting and encouragement to each of us as well. And Father, help us to take the words of the psalmist to heart, to be still and know that You're God, to realize, Lord, that You are indeed our refuge and our strength and very present help in trouble. You're not weak. Your arm is not short to deliver. Father, we thank You for Your precious promises. Thank You that I can call You my Father. Help me to love You more and serve You more faithfully. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.